Thank you, Brother Steve. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew 28. And we're going to read verses 16 through 20 today. What a great week we had last week, despite some technical glitches. We had a tremendous service and so thankful. And maybe some of you, like me, I had invited some folks to come and they didn't show up. And maybe you are in that same boat too, but keep praying for them and keep inviting them because they may just show up one of these days. We don't know how many times, seed may have to spread. I had to ask Leslie about 8 times to marry me before she finally said yes. I'm just teasing. It wasn't quite that bad. Just encourage you to continue to invite folks and pray for those that came and hope some seeds were planted in some souls that need the Lord. We'll see people come back and see other people come to the church as well. Thankful that God's grace is available to everyone. And it doesn't exclude anyone that will receive it. And I sure am thankful for that important truth. So this morning we're wrapping up our series about the vision of FIRST, and on the back of the bulletin is our mission statement. I'm going to ask you one last time. I might in the future do it again, but one last time in the sermon series, I'll put it that way. I want us to read this together, and it's on the screen. Brother Bill, I think it's that next slide as well, if you'll put that up, and folks can read if you haven't got a bulletin. So would you read this together with me? First Free Will Baptist Church exists to passionately love God and each other, urgently pursue the lost with the gospel, fervently equip the saints for service, and intentionally deploy disciples into the harvest. Now, that is a new way of saying what this church has been about for all of its 50 years and what every church ought to be about. And in the passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to address the last part of that. And I want to suggest to us that it might be the most important part. But it's also one of the most difficult parts. Just all organisms tend to worry about themselves. We're self-interested. God, I think, made us that way, though, to a certain extent, because if we didn't take care of ourselves, we'd cease to exist. And so God created us with this innate urge, I guess, to take care of ourselves, to make sure that we eat. After you grow up past a certain point, and for most of us it wasn't very long, nobody had to remind us to eat. We remember pretty good. And in fact, some of us remember too often. And we eat too much. So as we grow up, when we're babies, we're dependent on somebody feeding us. But even babies know when they're hungry, don't they? And they cry and they let somebody know, hey, I'm either hungry or I'm wet or I want some attention. But pretty soon we get to the point where we can feed ourselves. And we do. But if we're not careful, we become so self-absorbed that the only thing we think about is us. And by the way, that's also ingrained in us. That's part of humanity. Part of sin is selfishness. We, by our very nature, every one of us, is prone to be selfish. And it's a hard thing to overcome, and we can only overcome that by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit working in our life. And one thing that helps us to keep from being so stinking selfish is by thinking of others. And one way that God calls the church to do that is by going to others to share the good news. So I'm thankful I know the good news. I'm thankful you do. I hope you're thankful you've heard that news and that you've received it. But it's not just for us to say, man, that's great news. Let me keep that to myself. Now, when you've got great news, you tell everybody. It's been a couple years now, but Miss Barbara had some grandkids. She was happy about those grandkids. Now, she's proud of her children. Don't get me wrong, she loves all her children. But those grandkids, she much prefers them. And just beyond those great-great-grandchildren, she's found they're even better. And when she's had that, you know what, she can't do much on her phone, but you know what, she knows where her pictures are. And she's going and she said, "Hey, look at this, preacher. I've got me a new grandbaby." And now that they're starting to grow up, she's got some pictures and she says, "Look at how they've grown. Look how cute they are. Aren't they the cutest babies you've ever seen?" And of course, she's a little bit prejudiced about that, but they are adorable little children. That's good news, and she wants everybody that will listen, and some people that don't really want to listen, she'll tell them anyway. Any of us will do that. And as great as great-great-grandchildren are, Ms. Barr, there is a message that's even greater. And it's a message that God loves everyone, and God desires for everyone to be able to have eternal life. That's the great news. That's the greatest news. And so we looked at the Easter story last week in Matthew chapter 28 in the first 15 verses. We're going to look at the last 5 verses to see what happened after Easter. So if you'll look with me, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain, which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" And that's how Matthew ends his gospel. What a marvelous, wonderful story. So the wonder and the miracle of Easter has happened. So remember, we talked about last week, the week before, you know, the fact that Jesus gave his life, he shed his blood, that paid our sin debt. And that's a marvelous and a wonderful thing. And had that been all Jesus did, that would have been quite enough. But that's not all he did. But you see, he died. He 100% died. But Sunday morning came, he was 100% alive. Because Jesus had the power to conquer death, hell, and the grave, and rose again and has new life. And because of that, all of us who believe and have received that free gift of salvation have new life as well. So Good Friday brought the forgiveness, but Sunday brought the power of new life, the power of resurrection, and that same power flows through us as believers in Christ. And so the resurrection happened. They celebrated that. They, you know, were hidden up in the upper room, afraid on that Friday. After Jesus died, they got out of town and were afraid that the fate that met Jesus was going to meet them as well. We'd understand that. We would be afraid too if we were in that same boat. But some days had gone on. The other Gospels tell us some further events that happened after the resurrection. Jesus appears to them in that upper room, and they worship him. Now, this is another event that Matthew's recording for us. We don't know exactly how long it was after Easter morning. But remember that Jesus told the women to tell the disciples, "Go to Galilee." Well, they did. And they found Jesus there. They worshipped him, verse 17 says. But the end of verse 17 says something very important that I think we oftentimes misunderstand about the disciples. It says they worshipped him, but some doubted. And we try, how could they doubt? They were there and they saw it. I think that this term doubted is a little bit of an unfortunate translation. And when we look at what the Greek, what the original language when Matthew was trying to communicate, the idea of the Greek word that is used there is to be double-minded or unsure. And I think that's what Matthew was intending. The disciples, they worshipped, but they didn't fully understand. Are there ever times that you don't fully understand God's word and what God is telling you? I tell you, you better be honest, because if you are, you'll say, yeah, there are times. They didn't have it all figured out. They questioned, and even some of them had already made some blunders. Peter had made some pretty good ones already. He would make some more before he would make it to heaven. And yet God used Peter in great and mighty ways in the early church. And so the first thing I want us to see as we look at this end of this gospel this morning is this, that Jesus doesn't need us to have it all figured out. Jesus has not called us to figure it all out. Jesus is okay with our questions and our wondering. Sometimes I get the idea that we think if we admit that we don't understand something, God's just going to be undone. He is not up in heaven wringing his hands saying, oh my goodness, Aaron doesn't understand this. What am I going to do? No. The world continues to spin. God continues to do what he does, whether we understand it or not. And whether we surrender to it or not, it still goes on. With or without us. And so I think we need to understand and put ourselves in the disciples' shoes and understand that these men were not perfect and they did not have things figured out. But they were men that for 3 entire years spent nearly every day with the Savior of the world. They walked with him. They talked with him. He talked with them. They ate with him. They probably played with it. You know, they had, maybe played football. Maybe, I don't know what they did for recreation, but they did something. They fished with him. They swam with him. They listened to him preach and teach. And he heard all those public messages, those wonderful sermons that the Gospels record for us. But Jesus said a lot of other stuff that aren't written down in the Gospel. That was good stuff. And for 3 years, they sat with him and walked with him. And yet, at the end of those 3 years, they did not have it all figured out. And so how do we think that we can go through a year of Sunday school and all of a sudden we're going to have all the answers? Is it good to be in Sunday school? It is good to go to Sunday school. And I think every Christian ought to be in Sunday school. I think we all ought to be in church. I think we ought to take seriously the admonition of Hebrews to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's important. But understand that, yes, God expects you to do those things. He wants you to do those things so that you grow in your faith. But understand, you won't have it all figured out. There may be things that you don't figure out this side of heaven. Even after you've walked with the Lord and you've searched and tried to figure it out for maybe decades. Maybe we'll understand it when we get to heaven. Maybe we won't, because I think when we get there, it's not going to matter. We're not going to be concerned about those questions and those things that we couldn't figure out. Because we're going to have much more important things to do and accomplish when we get to eternity. And so, what I want us to encourage us, and I hope it encourages you this morning, no, you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have all the answers. They did not have the answers. Jesus, by the way, knew they didn't have all the answers. And yet, he gives them some instructions, knowing that they don't have it all figured out. Now, that's not an excuse, by the way, to be ignorant of the things of Christ. We ought to be growing and we ought to be learning to do all that we can. you know, just to chase a rabbit for just a second, I'll try to catch it quick and then move on. We live in a time when the Bible is more accessible than it's ever been. There are more Bible translations in English than there ever has been before. The Bible is translated in more languages than it's ever been before. It is more readily available than it's ever been before. We have more commentaries and, you know, Bible helps than we've ever had before. Yet we are living in the most biblically illiterate era that's ever walked on planet Earth. We have all the resources, and we should be knowing more. And yet, oftentimes, far too often, we don't. Now, there's exceptions. Some of us do, you know, take seriously when we study and are growing in the Word. But they're out there. So it's not because we don't have access to it. It's because we don't want to have access to it. And what a shame that is. Because the Word of God is used by God to change our lives. As we study it, and it transforms us. It is one of those primary tools that the Holy Spirit uses to transform our life. And so if we absence ourselves from that tool, are we going to get sharper? We're not. So I think I've caught the rabbit, so let's move on. So we don't have to have things figured out. It's okay to ask questions and wonder about things. But that leads us to the second point of the message this morning, and that is that Jesus does need us to do our part. So he knew that the disciples didn't have it figured out, that they were uncertain. And yet Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all people." That's what he told the disciples to do, and that's what he tells us to do. God has appointed for his church, and he intends that every one of his local churches intentionally deploy disciples into the harvest to help work that harvest. There's an old say that we are all called to either be a missionary or a mission post. So we either are taking the gospel message, or we need somebody to take the gospel message to us. It's sad that in America, a nation that was founded on Christian values and by Christian men, it is straying further and further, it seems, from God's word. So much, in fact, that there are people in other countries that are sending missionaries to the United States. It used to be the United States was the one sending out the missionaries to these other places. But now other countries are sending some of their people to the United States to preach the gospel. Can I tell you that what God's intention for the church is and what his assignment is has not changed in 2,000 years? Now we might express it differently, and we might realize it differently, but the mission's still the same. And there's a thing, just as we've talked a couple weeks ago, every one of us have a part to play in the work of Christ. Every one of us has a part to play in getting the gospel to other places. Aren't you glad that somebody told you that Jesus died for your sins, and that if you would repent and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, that he would come and forgive you and make you new? Aren't you glad somebody loved and cared for you enough to share that message with you? And do you not realize there are millions upon millions of people in the world around us that have never heard that message? I believe it because we are living in a very biblically illiterate society, and a society that is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity and to God's Word. So there are people that have never seen a Bible. They don't know what John 3:16 says. Some of you, even if you didn't grow up in church, knew what John 3:16 was. But we no longer live in that world. There are scores and scores of young people, especially, that have no idea what John 3:16 is. And that's an indictment against the Church of Christ and a reminder to us we have a mission. The mission is not to make a beautiful church and gather on Sunday and have a good time and listen to, although I'm glad we do those things. That's not what the church is to be about. The church is to be going about making disciples. And by the way, not just disciples of folks like us. Jesus said, I want you to go, as you're going through your day, make disciples of all people. Of all ethnic groups, of all languages, teach them to observe the things that I have taught you and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Who do you baptize? You baptize believers. That means you're doing these things. You're worshiping God. You're sharing evangelism. You're pursuing the lost with the gospel. You're equipping the saints for service, and you're helping them get out into the world. It's a wonderful thing for a church to build saints, but saints aren't supposed to be still. Saints are called to go. And so there are people, there are pockets of people right in Pearl, Mississippi, and in Rankin County and in Mississippi that have never heard the gospel. And can I tell you that unless they hear it and respond to it in the affirmative, they're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. And so Christ has said to his church, including this one, I want you to go out in the highways and byways, compel them to come to me. I want you to share the gospel message. All of us have a part to play in it. We're not, again, all called to be preachers, but we are all called to make disciples. But can I tell you that before you can make a disciple, you've got to be one. And so you've got to first be saved. You've got to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you don't, by George, this is a great day and a great time to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But then you also have to be a disciple. Disciple is someone that follows someone else's teaching. Now, there are a lot of people that say they're Christians or they're a disciple of Jesus that are a disciple of anything but the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus of the Bible calls us to leave our cares and calls us to leave riches, calls us to uncomfortable places to minister in his name. And he uses us to do it. Now, again, I've mentioned already, there are more effective ways to do it, assuredly. But that's the way Jesus has chosen to do it, is to use me and you. And so as we remember that, listen, Jesus has not called us just to focus on ourselves. He's called us to focus on others. That's why our church has a commitment, and we are strong on this commitment, that we tithe every dollar that comes into our church, 10 cents of it. Goes to missions and other outside causes. Now, sometimes there's times when you say, you know what, we sure could use that money for something. Can I tell you that I think God's blessed our church because we've honored him by giving and committing that we're going to support the Lord's work. Because God, listen, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. In other words, all the resources in this world and in heaven have been given to me. Now, God gives us some on loan and asks that we give some back to him. And we all know, if you tithe, you can testify, Leslie and I can testify, that we can do more with 90%, having given 10% to the Lord, than we could ever have possibly dreamed possible if we kept 100% for ourselves. Doesn't make sense to this world. But friend, God doesn't make sense to this world. because God's ways are not man's ways. And God says, you know what? You trust in me and I'll provide. And he's proven himself to be faithful. I can look out this morning. There's none of you that are naked, praise God. All of you have clothes. I can look at you and tell that none of you have missed too many meals lately. Why? Because God has provided for you. So understand that you don't have to have it all figured out, but you do have to do your part. We were to ask, you know, would we like to have a house full? It was great. We had almost 50 people here last Sunday. It'd be great to have that every Sunday. It would. But we all have a part to play in helping that to happen. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't tell his disciples to go gather up a crowd. He didn't say, I want you to put on a show, make sure there's some laser lights and some smoke and, you know, tight jeans. And he said, I want you to go and make disciples. He gave himself the responsibility to build his church. He gave us the responsibility to go and make disciples. And guess what? As we're going about and we're making disciples, and as we're making sure that we are intentionally deploying disciples into the harvest, God will make sure that the needs of this church are met and that people will come to know the Lord. And as we're faithful in the little bit that God gives us, guess what he does? He gives us more. And he gives us more. We do the work, but guess what Paul says? Paul says in Corinthians, it's God that gives the increase. He said, why are you picking, saying I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Peter? None of those men saved any of them. Or us. He says, you know what? We all have a part to play, but it's God that gives the increase. But understand, church, you have a part to play. Sometimes that's giving money so that we can send missionaries. And our church has missionaries that we support, both home missionaries and international missionaries. That Ms. Kay sends a check every month to support missionaries. And to support other outside causes. There are opportunities sometimes for us to go on various mission trips. And those are good things. But sometimes it's just that God says, you know what, I want you to go leave your front door and go across the street to that heathen neighbor. And love him and her or her. And share the gospel with him. Understand you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it figured out. Because you're not the one that does the saving. Jesus does the saving. But God uses you. And he uses me. And he uses our church. To make that happen. And if we're just focused in on our own little world. And our little corner. We're going to miss what God wants to do. But when we say, you know what? We're making sure that we are keeping our eyes not only on ourselves, but on others. And when we're seeing needs and ways that we can help, we're doing it. And you know what? God sees that and God rewards that. That pleases God. My prayer is that our church will grow to the point and we'll build enough disciples. They were able to plant a church somewhere else in Mississippi. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Because I tell you, the Cunningham Heights neighborhood, this is a great place. And I think God's put us here, not by accident. But there are other places right around us that need to hear the gospel. There are places in Rankin County that there's no church anywhere near some houses. And in other counties around Mississippi. Our job needs to be to make it difficult for people to end up in hell. We won't win everybody, but we ought to be touching everybody that we can, because they'll ultimately have to make the decision for themselves. And so that brings me to the last point this morning, that Jesus, he doesn't need us to have it all figured out, but he does need us to do our part. And lastly, to remind us that Jesus does go with us. So he gives the disciples this command, this commission, to go and make disciples. But then he reminds them, hey, I'm going to go with you. And what did he say at the beginning? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In other words, I have all the resources that you could possibly need to accomplish what I've given you to do as your part of the plan and work of Christ. And so he says, I want you to do your part, but remember, you don't have to have it all figured out, and you don't have to have it all the resources in your hand, because I got it all taken care of. And I'll send it when it's needed. Sometimes those resources are money. Sometimes it might be people. Sometimes it might be stuff. We all can say, you know, I know this church can say over its 50 years, there have been times when money was needed for the church, money showed up. When a person was needed, a person showed up. It boggles my mind how a Southern Baptist lawyer ended up filling a pulpit of a Free Will Baptist church for 2.5 years. I love Brother Jeff, and I'm thankful for him. Can I tell you that God provided him, whatever that connection was that brought him here to our church, God brought it because he knew we needed it. God always makes sure that the resources are there for what he's called us to do. And so we don't have to say, well, we don't have it figured out. And it's not even that we can wait until we have the whole plan revealed to us. God doesn't work that way. Because he knows we can't, it would boggle our mind and we'd have a stroke if he revealed all that he wanted to do at one time. And so he reveals it in little bitty pieces. But unfortunately, what we do, even with those little bitty pieces, is we make excuses. And we say, oh, I can't do that. That's too much. That's too big of a task. And I tell you that that's one way we know that it's really God calling us to do it, is when we can't do it on our own. And when God gives you a vision, God gives you a task, it ought to scare you a little bit, and you ought to realize you can't do it. But can I tell you, God will never ask you to do something that he will not equip you to do. And so Jesus says, hey, I've been given all these resources, and so I want you, as you're going through this world, make disciples. And I'll be right there with you. And that same promise is available to us today. Jesus still says, church, he says, First Free Will Baptist Church, Pearl, Mississippi, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, I'll be there through eternity. And so we can trust him. And so the question becomes to us, how are we going to work it out? Can I tell you, it will work out with God's help. I think sometimes we're guilty of hindering rather than helping God's plan. We have to realize we're not the orchestrator of the plan. We're not the resourcer of the plan. We are simply a cog in the plan. We're something that God says, I'm going to use this person. And then God has a way of working things out. And so the commitment of our church, as we talk about the vision and the future of our church, is to deploy disciples into the harvest. We want to be a church that makes an impact in Pearl, Mississippi, and in the state of Mississippi, and in our nation, and around the world. there are churches every day in America that close their doors. Nearly 1,000 every year close their doors. And most of the time, you know what? No one notices. Because the reason they've closed their doors is they've been so focused on themselves that they've disappeared from relevance. They don't make a difference. We want to make sure that that does not happen to this church. We want to make sure that we are so connected and ingrained into the community of Pearl, Mississippi, that if we were to disappear, the city would take notice. That doesn't happen when we're concentrating just on ourselves. It happens when we are doing these four things that we've talked about, especially when we are making sure that we're going out into the world and making a difference. We cannot save anybody. But the reality is Jesus can save anyone, and he uses me and you to do it, to bring that message. And so are we being instruments and taking that message to see what God would have us to do and what God would have for our church and its future for the next 50 years? Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, thank you for the task that you've given to your church, and that task has not changed in 2,000 years, but it's the message of go and make disciples of all nations, of all people groups, of every skin color and every language, because the gospel is for all, that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Lord, we believe that to be true because it's what your word declares. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to do what you've called us to do, to be intentional about taking the gospel to this world. Lord, help us to intentionally keep our eyes not just on ourselves, but help us to see this world as you see it. And continue to bless us with opportunities to make impacts in this world for your kingdom and for your glory. So God, continue to bless our church, we pray. Help us to be faithful hands and feet that make a difference for the kingdom of God. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Let's sing this old hymn. And maybe there's a decision you need to make this morning. Maybe it's been a good reminder to you that, hey, listen, God has a thing for you to do. Maybe you've said this morning, you know what, I've not been doing what God's asked me to do. This morning, would you tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry, and I'll start doing what you've asked me to do. I tell you, friend, that the most miserable person on planet Earth is a Christian that's out of fellowship with God and not doing what God wants him or her to do. They're miserable. But that misery, if that's you, is of your own choosing. And you will stay miserable so long as you choose to. But I also can tell you that there can be joy. Like David, King David cried out to God. He said, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. There's joy in serving the Lord. Maybe you need to reclaim that today. Maybe it's just a reminder to all of us that, hey, listen, we've got to make sure we don't get so selfish and so I-minded that we're no earthly good. We have to look after each other. We have to remind ourselves and work together intentionally to say, you know what, we need to make sure that we stay outwardly focused, that we ensure that we keep the mission that Christ has called us to in front of us. By the way, it helps us be united. It helps us to serve and grow together. Because it's not about what I want or what you want or what I like or what you like, but what Christ has called us to do together. And that's a wonderful thing. And so let's sing this hymn this morning.